Okay. I'm not going to be talking about Mother's Day today. I'm going to be talking about, we already sort of did that. Instead, I'm going to be talking about a word of encouragement to all of us, I think, is probably the best way to put this. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you really weren't sure how to handle what was going on?
Every day.
Every day, right? Life happens. We all encounter events and situations that threaten to overwhelm us sometimes. And we would love if the situation would just go away. Have you ever felt like that? Well, I'd like today to reassure you that you are not alone in this feeling of insecurity or indecision. God wants to reassure you. He also wants to help you. He wants us to be, in the words of Romans 12:12, always rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. So, he wants you in times of tribulation to maintain your hope and to always be in prayer. And we'll see why and how that happens today. However, whenever you run into these things, not all events in your life are created equal. And accordingly, God has various ways at his disposal to help us through them. So, by way of illustration, today I'm going to share three different biblical stories with you. These are all described in the Bible, but they all involve bodies of water. That's the connecting link between all of them. In them, we're going to contrast God's purpose for each incident, his means of handling each incident, his expectations of us, and then see the impact it had on the people that were involved. And for us today, these represent ways that the Lord may use to bring us through those kinds of events in our lives. Okay, so here we go. Two of the events occur in the Old Testament. One of them, obviously, then is in the New Testament. All involve dangerous and potentially insurmountable obstacles. If you've ever faced anything like that, then pay attention, because we're going to hear some encouraging words today. God offers us some options. All right, the first one I'll call parting the waters. When the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and Pharaoh's army was bearing down upon them, the Lord God worked a miracle for them. We see this story in Exodus chapter 14. And a summary of it, it says, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them." Remember, they had moved all the way up, put the scene in. They left Egypt, Passover occurred, death of the firstborn, all the plagues, all that stuff that we celebrate in the Seder every year. They wandered through the desert. Pharaoh has a change of heart and sends his chariots and the army, which at that time was the largest, most powerful army in the world. And he sent it down after the Israelites, and they're wandering through the desert, and they come to the edge of the Red Sea. And they need to be able to cross over somehow. They're stuck. They're pinned against the shore of this impassable body of water. And what had been guiding them was an angel of the Lord that had led them through the desert, like a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And they followed this across the desert right up to the seashore. But here they are, now they're pinned against it. The angel stops there and goes around behind them. So he went around and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. Now there's a miracle in itself. To one, it shielded their view so the Egyptians couldn't see what was going on, and to the Israelites, it gave light so they could see what was going on in front of them. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And it made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. All I picture is Charlton Heston walking there Cecil B. DeMille's and these walls of water on both sides. And they're walking through the sea. You got the picture. Okay. The Israelites, because God gave them that light, and then it happened overnight, and then the next morning now, dawn comes up, and they can see what God has unfolded as a miracle for them. They could see with their eyes. It didn't require an act of faith at this point, because they could see dry ground in front of them. There was a way for them to go forward. The hand of God was at work, and they were rescued from their situation. Now, when you couple the dry land with this supernatural barrier, this angel that was behind them, blocking the advance of the Egyptian army, it was clear that they were saved, even before they stepped onto the dry seabed. Now, just picture how that blockage behind them with the Egyptians. My wife and I binge watch things on TV sometimes. And one of the ones we've been watching is these videos of weather events that go viral, right? And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they call a firenado. Have you ever heard of that before? It's where you have like a brush fire, a big major forest fire, and the hot air is, it's so heated that it starts to rise up and it starts to swirl, and these flames are sucked up into what becomes a tornado created by the firestorm. And it's scary. I mean, it looks like the gate of hell was opened up. But if you can imagine that on a bigger scale, that's what was behind the Israelites, between them and the Egyptians, and there is no way they're going to be able to pass that. That's pretty cool. In this event, this first one we've talked about, God acted first. He blocked the army first, and he parted the waters, and the Israelites could cross. Then the people of Israel acted to complete their rescue. So that's option number one. That was the first case. Notice how that word played out. The second one, I'll call it stepping out in faith. There are other times when we know that God is there, but we don't see anything happening. You know there is something you should say or do, but the words just aren't there. In this case, it's very similar to what happens to that same band of Israelites 40 years later. Roll the clock forward. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years, and now they come to another body of water that they need to cross. This was the Jordan River. They were about to enter into the promised land after wandering around, still led by that column of fire and column of smoke. But unlike the parting of the Red Sea, in this particular case, God required them to do something about it. He required an action on their part. He required them first to take a step into the water. Then he could work his work. This requires an act of faith on behalf of the Israelites. Since the crossing point of the Jordan River was still flooded. Now, Patty got a chance to see this. We both have been to Israel twice. We went separately with two different groups and then got a chance to go together, which was a great blessing. Well, when she was over there, they actually visited a site along the Jordan River, which at that time was in its flood stage. And it's not just over the banks and, you know, like still waters. This is a whitewater rapid kind of thing. This was a threatening, deep, fast-flowing river. So here we are. The Israelites are on the bank. And we see in Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 14, that God gives them some specific directions. And it says there, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, as the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters came down from which came down from upstream stood still." Whitewater rapids stood still and rose in a heap very far away. So the waters were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. little different situation than the first time. Similar in the fact that waters parted and they crossed on dry land. Right. But notice that first they had to take a step into the water. They had been camped for 3 days in front of that particular spot, seeking the Lord's guidance for how to do it. In a case like this, you must trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. They camped there for the 3 days, and finally they said, okay, here's what you're going to do. God told Joshua, and they told the priests, pick up the Ark of the Covenant, carry it forward. You guys lead everybody else. When you step into the water, I will do what I'm going to do. But they had to take the first action. They had his guidance, but they had to take the first step themselves. It's interesting that it was the priests that were out front. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, was to them the physical presence of God with them. It was what was inside the Holy of Holies when they were camped. When they're on the move, it would be carried by the priests out in front of everybody, and it led the procession through the desert. So they were said, God told them, in effect, follow my presence. Go with my presence with you. Take that first step, then watch what I do. Very interesting message there. Very powerful message there. We have to trust in the Lord to give you the words to say in a situation, to give you the things to do. And then you've got to step out in faith and follow his lead, just like they followed the priests. Watch the waters part when you do that. In this case, we act first in obedience and in faith, and then God uses our efforts to finish the work. We trigger it, but God does it. Okay? All right, case number three. I'll call this one Above the Storm. There's a third way that God brings us through our storms in our own lives. Sometimes the waters never part. And instead, God keeps us above them. Now, the case in this particular case, the principle that I want to point you to is when Jesus walked on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples who were in a boat. This is after they had fed the 5,000. The disciples get in a boat, and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stays behind to pray. And then while they're out on the boat, a storm brews up. And there can be some pretty powerful storms there on the Sea of Galilee. Well, that was the case here. And we see in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 28, the story of what happens when Jesus decides to join them out on the boat. And he walks to them on the water. So starting in verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him." Now, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn directly from that. First, note that Jesus called Peter from the boat. He said, "Come." It wasn't Peter's good idea to jump out of the boat and run out to Jesus. If you have your own good ideas, as well-intentioned as they may be, you have a danger of running ahead of God. God needs to say, "Come." Just a simple word, "Come." And that then empowered, and Peter now, in faith, could step out of the boat, and he was walking on the water. Peter was walking on the water. Peter's not the Son of God. Peter believes in the Son of God. And you see the power that he was given. But when Peter stepped out of the boat, did the storm stop? The answer is no. It was still storming. Everything was still storming. It was still going on, but Peter was able to walk above it. he was kept above it because he kept his eyes on Jesus. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink. And he started to get engulfed by the situation around him. You see what happened with that. He took his eyes off of Jesus, looked at what was going on, and was more concerned about, I'm in the middle of a storm. What am I doing? He was a fisherman. He knew the Sea of Galilee. He knew what that was all about. On his own knowledge, would he have ever jumped out of the boat and tried to run across the water? I don't think so. But here he saw Jesus doing it, and he said, Lord, call me to you. So Jesus says, come. Peter steps out of the boat and is able to walk on the water now. An amazing, miraculous thing. But what happened when he started to sink? Jesus reached down and grabbed him, pulled him out of the water. And then together, they walked back to the boat. And as soon as they got into the boat, the seas calmed. The winds stopped. And the situation was resolved. But it took Jesus and Peter together to get back in the boat. And then that happened. For us, the lesson is to focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You all remember that old hymn. Sometimes that storm still rages. The waters never part, but Jesus keeps us walking above it. Now, what are the lessons that we can pull from these three examples? First off, let's talk about the varying degrees of faith that they require. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's one of those things that you got to be careful about, praying for patience, because God's going to give you opportunities to exercise it. It can be very frustrating. So be careful what you pray for. It did not require, as I mentioned earlier, much faith for the Israelites at the Red Sea to see the dry land before them. Here it was, morning breaks and there's a bare seabed across the front and they can just walk across it. And they walk across it on dry land. Not a lot of faith required for that. You can see it right there. Pharaoh's army was delayed by that pillar of fire. They could still see that. And then as soon as they were crossed, the pillar of fire dissipates, and Pharaoh's army starts to run across the sea on that same dry land. And what happens? Boosh. The walls collapse, and they're all washed away. They're drowned. I've always wondered if an archaeologist would ever find, you know, remnants of chariots and armor and things like that at the bottom, somewhere in the bottom of the Red Sea. They don't know for sure. There's a lot of thoughts about where that crossing point might be, but I bet you there's still something there. That'd be interesting for that for the liberal media and the naysayers and the naturalists to try to explain, why is that stuff down at the bottom of the ocean? But I digress. So it didn't take much faith. Now, faith is described in Hebrews 11, chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you see, they could see the dry land. So it didn't require an extra measure of faith on their part to be able to scurry across that. But in the second case, and in the third case, they didn't see anything changing. The River Jordan was still flooding. The storm was still raging. So the priests had to be able to step into that water while it was still flooding, and Peter still had to step out of that boat while it was still storming. That required a measure of faith on their part because they couldn't see anything happening yet. That crossing of the Red Sea was the first of many miracles that God did for the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. They had manna, they had food, they had water, their shoes never wore out, their clothes would never wear out. various miracles, things that were happened with them until they come to this point. Now they get a chance to, having seen what God had done with them, now do they have the hope of now entering the promised land as he gave them the word so many years before? They were just beginning to see the evidence of his power and his love for them, and that would come to fulfillment even more so later when a Messiah shows up and solves all of their problems if they only would believe. For us, sometimes the Lord will resolve an issue miraculously even before we take action. It just goes away and we say, Lord, what are we going to do here? And then the situation is resolved and we can go about our business because God has made a path for us. The Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, they didn't violate any laws of physics. They just walked across on dry land. They had to just trust God for a path for them, and they got it. For us, God may guide us through his Holy Spirit to do something specific. If we are obedient, that frees him then to do what he does best. The Jordan River was that example. They, even though, you know, eventually the laws of physics were sort of violated when the water stopped on their own accord, right? The raging water stopped. For them to step into the water, they weren't walking on the water. They had to step into the water onto the shore, onto the bottom of the river. Then the water stopped and they could just want to, you know, the whole group, the whole nation could cross on that. But they were obedient. That's the point. They were obedient to what God said. And when they did it, God completed the work, parted the waters for them, and they were entered into the land. And eventually, they were victorious in all those battles, and they took the land back that God had promised them. Now, this may be a series of steps in your own life, and not necessarily you're one and done. You know, in this case, the miraculous thing was the act of faith was stepping into the water, and everything else just sort of followed behind that. Sometimes God asks us to do a series of things, so be open to his leading. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Be in his presence and allow him to guide you in these situations. And you'll see it unfolding like the backwaters holding back on the Jordan River. All that can happen. You just have to have spiritual eyes and ears open to what he's saying and what he's doing, because sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's not obvious to you until later you go, wait a minute, God did that. God just did that for me, and you can recognize it and then praise him for it. Now, Peter's willingness to step out of the boat and walk on the water, that was the ultimate test of faith. The very act Peter was being called to do violated everything that his brain was telling him. But his decision to step out of the boat had nothing to do with calming the sea. It wasn't by stepping out of the boat that suddenly the sea calmed. No, it was still raging, and that's why he got distracted by that, took his eyes off of Jesus, and started to sink. But the stepping out that he did, the act of total obedience, absolute obedience, when Jesus says, come, and Peter said, yes, I will, here I am, and he was able to do it. The result was that Jesus bore him above the storm as long as Peter's focus was on Jesus. So as I said before, the obvious lesson for us is to do the same thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus despite whatever turmoil is around you and in you. Sometimes the things that we face are not physical situations in the world, but they're inner turmoil. You're just torn up about something. You're worried about something. You're fearful about something. You're anxious about something. That is just as real to you as if you're walking across a bed of hot coals and you're saying, God, that hurts. It can hurt just as much when things are going on inside of you. But that same situation, you can still turn to Jesus. And he will still say, come, keep your eyes on me. And I will get you through this. It doesn't make it stop hurting immediately. Ultimately, it will. That's the thing. That's the faith. That's the hope of things not seen. We're not seeing any changes. God, why isn't it changing? Peter didn't see the storm stop until after Jesus pulled him out of the water and got him back in the boat. Then the storm stopped. Jesus knows that those problems that we have are still there. It may be physical pain. It may be economic hardship still hovering over your checkbook. Jesus knows all that. But he still calls you to walk to him despite that. Peter would have reached Jesus if he had not looked away at the storm around him. But I think Jesus knew that he was going to do that. That's why he was able to pull him out and get him back in the boat. It's interesting to conjecture, you know, it's extra biblical, but what would have happened? Would he have likely calmed the storm anyhow? I think he would have, because if he was trying to take care of his disciples and they were in danger, that was a big storm. So it's not about God handling the storm. He would do it in any case. He's calling you to respond to his call. It's all about how we respond. What does our heart say? What is our response to the situation? It's not the situation. It's our response to the situation that Jesus is looking at. So when you encounter a situation that tests your endurance or stresses you out, know that God is there with you. Sometimes he seems to solve the problem for you, even before you say or do anything. Sometimes you need to take the first step, and the Lord will take it from there. And sometimes we fail, and we take our eyes off of him, and we fall back into our habits, and we look at the pain, we look at the anxiety that we have, and we focus on that instead of focusing on Jesus. And that's where we start to sink. That's where he needs to pull us up and get that face, that song, bring me back in contact with your face again. Put me face to face with you, God. That's what he's talking about. He's going to pull you up out of that situation and say, Peter, you got this? All right, walk with me. And then he takes them back to the boat. They get in the boat. And then the storm stops. It's important that that sequence was there as a lesson to us today. That we always are not going to see the resolution of the situation, but we are always going to see Jesus. That's a constant. That's always going to be there. So don't worry about all the other stuff. Worry about Jesus, and the rest of it will take care of it. He'll take care of it for you. In all cases, recognize that you are not alone in the storm. You're not all by yourself. So, we're going to run short today. That's right. I don't think anybody will mind that. What are these three options then? Let me summarize what we've been talking about here. That God may select in order to help us deal with the obstacles in our lives. The first is that God solves it for you. Red Sea parts, you walk across on dry land. The second is that God asks you to obey as he guides you in the solution. That's the priest stepping into the water, even though it was still flooding. And they do it, and God walks them through it. So God solves it. He miraculously stopped the flooding of the river, but they had to start the process. They had to do something first. At the Red Sea, the Israelites didn't have to do anything. They're still sitting there on the shore fretting about everything. And then the third one was that God carries you through the situation. The situation itself is not solved, but you still get through it. We see a couple of cases of that. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. You've all heard the story of these three young men who refused to bow down to the emperor of Persia, the king, because they had their own king. They had a king. They worship the one God Almighty. And so these three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 3, starting at verse 23, it said, "Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." That was their punishment for failing to worship the king. They would be thrown into the furnace and incinerated and be no more. That was the rule. And so they did. They built this furnace up, and they stoked that sucker good. And they chucked him down inside. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, guess who that was? Walking with them in the fire, bringing them through. They came out and didn't even smell a smoke. And yet the people who were at the mouth of this furnace were consumed by the flame that came out of it. But not the three who were in the midst of it. Did the flames go away? Did the furnace get squenched? Is that a word?
Sure.
No, it did not. They brought them back out of it, and God brought them through the fire, unscathed. This is not just an Old Testament concept. 1 Corinthians 3. This is an interesting verse that you may not have ever seen this one before. It says, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." The works that we do are temporary. The things that we have are temporary. But our faith in God is everlasting. And that is what carries us through, just as if it was the three guys in the fiery furnace. And then who shows up but the Son of Man? And he guides us through it. God does not promise us a stress-free, uneventful, rose-filled life. Quite the contrary. He told his disciples that they would face persecution by a world that despises Jesus, and by association, those who profess a belief in him. We see this in the book of John in chapter 15, verse 18, when it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then in John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, does that mean that he's overcome it and all the troubles and tribulations go away? No. Peter saw that in the storm. The storm was still there. But God gave him peace enough, calmness enough to step out of the boat and walk towards Jesus until he started to lose that peace and looked at the storm. If you are looking for a miracle from God to solve your personal situation, don't overlook the most important one that he does that is always available to you. That miracle flows from faith in him and his presence. And that miracle is that peace that passes all understanding. And that's going to freak out your neighbors sometimes, because you're going through the worst thing you ever saw in your life, and yet you got a smile on your face because you know that God is in charge. And you're at his side, and you're following that leading of him. You've got your own fiery pillar that you're following in the darkness. And you're not going to be led astray by that. And as long as you keep your eyes on that, you're not going to sink. When we do that, what do we have to do? Well, we lay down ourself and our human nature to have fear and anxiety. That's a conscious decision that you have to make, because the human tendency is to be fearful and to have anxiety and to worry about those kind of things. When I train the chaplains that go out with Christ in Action, we have a natural disaster. There could be a tornado or a flood, and people, their lives are devastated. They've lost their house. They may have lost loved ones. They've lost pets, whatever. The first thing that you've got to do to them is make sure they have enough to eat and drink, stay warm. Because if they're starving, if they're freezing, they're not going to be listening to you say, "Well, you know that the gospel of Jesus says that this is..." No, they're not going to listen to that. Feed them first. Take care of those basic human needs. Then, once you've got That's Christ. That's why they call it Christ in action, because you're giving them something first that they really need to get past those physical things that are bothering them. Just like that, we've got to set aside our human nature, our hungers, our thirsts, our discomforts. Set those aside. Decide to get past those. Or somebody gives you the things to be able to get past those, and now you're ready to think about following Jesus again. You can easily be distracted by them. We need to learn, or we need to choose, to rest in Him patiently. There's that word again. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than we anticipate or that we would like it to take, but know that it's God's perfect timing. When He solves the things for you, the things are... Patty? Those things are going to happen, but it's at God's timing. And He's going to choose the path that He wants, as long as you don't get in the way. Now, we talked about these three options, these three ways that He can solve problems for you. He's already demonstrated through the Bible, don't put God in a box. Don't say, God, here's my situation, here's how I want you to handle it. No. You say, God, here's my situation, tell me how you're going to handle it. See the difference? You're not directing Him. You're not putting Him in a box. You're not putting a boundary around how you anticipate Him to solve the problem for you. You're allowing Him the freedom to solve it for you. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want each of you to develop, that personal relationship with Him, so that you can trust Him enough that you can give up your own thoughts on it, you give up your own concerns about it, and you can step out when He has a solution for you. And it will work. Then we can guarantee that things will work properly. We need to wait for God's direction. And by the way, waiting for His direction is not a passive laissez-faire kind of a thing. It's not just, oh, I'm not going to do anything because, you know, God hasn't really spoken to me yet. There's a lot of things that we can be doing. What the picture came to my mind when I started to write this was, if you've ever seen a really well-trained sheepdog, the little shepherd dogs, in Scotland and England, they do this a lot, and they have competitions of these things. And they'll have a herd of sheep on the side of a hill. And the shepherd, all he does is he stands there, and he'll give a certain whistle signal or a certain visual signal, and the dog always keeps one eye on him and one ear open to him. And he knows exactly which direction he wants them to take the sheep. He keeps the sheep from straying. And this dog is instantly responsive and very effective on herding the sheep. And it's a marvelous thing to watch. But that kind of a relationship between the shepherd and his dog comes from trust, love, and loads of practice. That's the kind of personal relationship that we need to foster with Jesus. We need to keep one eye, one ear on Him. We need to be in His love, in His fellowship, and we need to practice that hearing from Him and listening to Him so that we can, on the slightest little signal from God, say, all right, you ready? That way. And we go that way, and it works. And we're surprised sometimes. But it's God's hand in action with you. The key is the realization that it's not an absence of conflict that we seek. It's not, Lord, take away all these conflicts in my life. But rather, Lord, build in me this powerful personal relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God Almighty, that He guides us then through the rocky shoals of our lives. It's only through that personal relationship that we can safely and successfully step into the water. Pray with me. Lord God, we recognize that there will be trials, there will be tribulations. There will be things, just because we live in this world, that is still in the hands of the enemy, Lord God. And until such time, Lord God, as You come back and You fix it once and for all time, we're going to face these things. So, Lord, we seek Your face. We seek your presence. We seek your guidance with us, Lord God, in all things, so that we might be able to, when you call us and say, come, we have the faith, Lord God, to step out of the boat, to step into what might be a stormy sea, Lord God. But we know, Lord God, that by keeping our eyes on you, you will lift us up above that, Lord God. You will bring us through the fire. We won't even smell like smoke. We won't even splash with salt water, Lord God, as we come out the other side of it. Lord, we just stand by your word in all these things. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great God who hears our cries, who knows our human situation, who knows our human frailties, but who is willing, Lord God, to reach out to us, to pull us up when we fall, when we start to sink, to lift us up, to put us back in the boat. And then, Lord God, we look to you to calm those waters. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you give us in your written word. Help us to bring these lessons into our hearts, Lord God, not just our minds, not just our thoughts, not just our knowledge, Lord God, but make that jump so that these things are written on our heart, Lord God. And from our heart, they speak the words in our mouths. So we just pray all these things, Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.